everyone these days seems to be asking the same question, or at least a similar question. What should I do? What should we do? What do we do now? Throughout the pandemic, this has been a question on a lot of people's minds. Organizations have been asking that question. Businesses, restaurants, for-profit, nonprofit. Your family's probably been asking this question, what should we do, as you stepped into the summer and there weren't any camps available and the neighborhood pool was not open, and there, as a result, is a massive fight going on in your HOA right now as to when they should open the neighborhood pool. Speaking from personal experience here. But that's the question we're all asking. And then the events over the last month have stirred up that same question. What should we do? What should I do? What should I do now? What should we do now? And I just want to give you a spoiler alert here at the beginning. I don't have those answers. I'm not going to be able to tell you that in these next few minutes that we have together. So I don't want to lead you in the direction of thinking that I've got those answers. But as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, this question takes on another layer and another level for us. Because we don't just ask, what should I do, or what do I do now? As a follower of Jesus, we begin to ask the question, well, what does God want me to do? What is He leading me to do? What does God want us to do? And as we begin to ask those questions, we begin to circle around this idea of God's will. What is God's will? What does God desire? And the idea of God's will may be a weird one for you, or you may have your own personal story of growing up in church and having somebody talk about God's will in a way that made you really uncomfortable. Christians do this. We talk about God's will sometimes, a lot of the times, in this way that, okay, there's either A or B, and God's will is one of them, and the other one is not God's will. And we kind of create a binary decision out of this, that it's either or, it's one or the other. And when we approach situations and decisions and things in our lives that way, it can put a lot of pressure on us. It certainly is. People of faith, we want to do what God's leading us to do. We want to be in His will. And so when we look at these two options and go, okay, wait a second, one is God's will and one is not, it can really paralyze us with fear that we may make the wrong decision. And it puts a lot of pressure on us that I don't think our Heavenly Father wants us to experience. Because see, here's the thing. Scripture talks a lot about God's will. And most of the time, when it talks about God's will, it's not either or. It's not here's what you should do. It's not, hey, you need to choose A or choose B. But when the scriptures teach about God's will, they basically say, hey, either way, whether you pick A or you pick B, here is how you should go about making that decision. And then when you move forward into that decision, here's the posture you should have. Here's the perspective you should have. Here's how you should interact with other people. And this is really freeing for us. I mean, because then we don't have to carry the weight of, oh gosh, am I making the right decision? Am I walking out or living in God's will? We can be confident that we are. One of these examples in the New Testament where God's will is brought up is in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 5, he gives them three charges, three commands, three encouragements. And at the end of it, he says this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, these three things that I've just shared with you. So he spells it out clearly for us. There's no prayer, extended prayer time needed. There's no meeting with a mentor or a pastor to try to figure out God's will. We can know for certain that we are in His will from these encouragements that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 5. So I want to rewind and read these and look into each of these three things. But as we do, I just want to encourage you, if you've been struggling during these days, if the events of our country over the last few weeks have burdened you, if the pandemic has been a struggle for you personally, and you've been wrestling with the question of what God wants you to do, what are the steps that he wants you to take? What are the things that he wants you to do? I want you to lean in. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to lean in as well. Because in these scriptures, Paul is outlining what a relationship with Jesus offers to us and what we can experience as we follow him. So I'm going to rewind just a few verses. And here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, be joyful always. You want to know what God's will is for you? Paul says, be joyful always. He says that you can choose joy. Now, several weeks ago, during another typical week in pandemic, between chasing after our kids and spending hours and hours on Zoom calls, I was just having one of those weeks that, you know, you have a few days that go really well, then you have a few days that are really hard. And I was in those hard days, and I was experiencing some grief. I was experiencing some sadness, some anxiety around several different things. And I was praying and thinking about this passage of scripture. And as I was reflecting on it, I felt like God hit me with this idea that there's a really big difference between wanting joy and choosing joy. There's a really big difference between wanting joy and choosing joy. And what I was realizing in that moment was that I was just wanting joy. I was wanting something to come along and change my circumstances so that I could then be joyful. But that's not what choosing joy is. Choosing joy is a decision. It's really an internal shift. It's not an outward action. It's an internal shift, a perspective change, where we choose joy in a moment regardless of our circumstances. We don't have to run to the things that give us comfort. We don't have to wait for our circumstances to change or to get better. That in that moment, we can choose joy. Now, you may hear that and go, well, Adam, you don't know my story. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing in my life. You don't know what my history has been, the things that, and the obstacles and the suffering that I've encountered in my life. And you're right, I don't. And if you shared your story with me, I would probably sit right next to you and go, wow, I don't know how you can choose joy over all of this. But here's what I would say to you. If you're in that place today, is that when Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, he was writing to a group of people who faced all sorts of persecution, all sorts of opposition. The fact that they were Christians in the first century means that many of them had to leave family, they had to leave friends, they lost the people in their lives that were closest to them. They themselves, because they chose to follow Jesus, faced persecution and potential suffering, and some maybe even faced death. They lacked all of the comforts that we have in our modern society. And yet still, somehow, Paul is telling them, no, you can be joyful always. You can choose joy. And so if you're in a spot where you think you just can't be joyful, I would encourage you to go to your Heavenly Father and pray through these words from Paul from 2,000 years ago and allow that to lead you to begin to make a change in your perspective and to choose joy. That's the first thing that Paul said, be joyful always. Verse 17, the second thing he says is pray continually. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Pray continually. Now, you may hear that and think to yourself, well, Adam, I barely even pray before a meal. I may only pray once or twice a week. I don't know how in the world I could pray continually. And I totally understand where you're coming from. When I was in college, I was a part of an organization that helped high schoolers through these weekends at their churches to take steps in their faith and grow in their relationship with Jesus. And as part of our weekend curriculum, we had this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, pray continually. And we would teach that to the high schoolers and we'd talk about it all weekend long. And so this is a verse that 20 years ago, I was quoting every single weekend. I had it memorized. And I just want you to know, like 2 decades later, I still fall way short of actually praying continuously, praying all the time. I don't even come close to that. But that's not really what Paul means here. When he says pray continually, he's not saying, okay, you've got to have your eyes closed and your hands together and your knees bent and be constantly praying to God. That would be really, really awkward when you're like going to the bank or you're at your office interacting with other people if you were trying to pray continuously in that way. Now, what Paul means is when he says pray continually, he means to live a devotion-based life. He means to live the devotional life all the time. What Paul means here is that we can live out of our connection and our relationship to God. We don't necessarily need to be talking all the time, but we can listen to him all the time. And whatever we're doing, whether it's work or family or friends or hobbies, we can live that in the mindset and in the overflow of our relationship with him. That's what Paul means by pray continually. And again, this is another part of what he would say. This is God's will for you, that you would pray continually. The third thing Paul says is to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I imagine that for all of us, we have things that we can point to that are causing us to struggle in these days. They're weighing us down. There's certainly plenty that we could complain about or gripe about. There's plenty that's holding us back or affecting us in our lives. But Paul would say, look, even through all of that, you can give thanks in all circumstances, regardless of what they look like. You can give thanks. And imagine if those things that typically weigh us down and burden us and cause anxiety in our lives, that when those things begin to rise up, if we just took a moment and paused and just mentally began to make a list of all the different things we could be thankful for. In fact, even better than that, actually make a real list. What if we paused and we took some paper and we began to write out those things in our lives that cause us to give thanks? I don't know what it looks like in your lives, but maybe it's friends, maybe it's your family, it's your spouse, it's your kids, maybe it's your dating relationship, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Maybe it's the fact that you still have a job during this season, that you've been able to survive so far through this pandemic. Maybe it's that your bills are paid for another month. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's plenty that we can give thanks for. This is what Paul was encouraging here. You can give thanks for salvation and the life that we experience in Jesus. We can give thanks for his unconditional love, his presence that's with us at all times. We can give thanks for the fact that he not only invites us into a relationship with him, but he also uses us to make change in this world and to help impact the lives of others. And what's amazing is as we begin to make the mental list or the physical list of all that we could be thankful for in life, it begins to drown out all of those other things. And then our gratitude becomes our attitude. We're able to give thanks more than gripe or complain or be held back by those other things in our lives. Give thanks in all circumstances. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this, here it is again, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul spells it out. He says, you want to know what God wants you to do? Do you want to know what his will is, his desires are? it may not be as clear as, hey, A or B, but Paul would say, no, whether you choose A or B, I know that God wants you to be joyful always. He wants you to pray continually. Live in that connection to your heavenly Father and let your life flow out of that. And then give thanks in all circumstances, regardless of what it looks like around you, regardless of what life is putting on you at any given moment, you can give thanks to Him. It's amazing how these three things feed off of one another, that when you give thanks, it causes you to be joyful. And when you're joyful, it's gonna cause you to pray and connect with God and give thanks to Him. And when you're praying continually and you're walking out of your relationship with Jesus, it causes you to be joyful. And then when you're joyful, it causes you to give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me also say that this is not, what Paul's saying here is not that, okay, you need to do all these things in your own strength and your own power. Like if you're not joyful, well, you need to just strum up more energy to be joyful. This is not something that we have to do on our own while God watches from the sidelines. And this is not something that we have to do on our own to try to get God to like us or love us more. No, Paul is saying, no, this is the life that God will birth in you as you follow Him. As you yield to His Spirit, yield to His leading, as you invite His perspective into your life, as you do the things that you know to do to connect with God on a regular basis, He is going to bring about this life within you. He's going to cause you to be joyful. He's going to cause you to live a devotional life. He's going to cause you, lead you to give thanks, even in the hardest of circumstances. So let's do that as a church. Let's yield our lives to Him and to His leading. Let's let Jesus produce in us these traits that Paul talked about 2,000 years ago. And as we do, we will walk out and we will walk in His will for our lives. Now, I'm going to pray for us in just a second because I think we all need God's help in doing this. But you may be listening today and thinking to yourself, well, that's great, Adam, this idea of be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. But I have something specific in my life that I need to know God's will on. How do I figure out what His will is? I really do have an A and a B in front of me. And how do I make that decision? And while there's no science, there's no formula to figuring that out, there is a way that we can lean in and get clarity from God on what His will is when we have to make specific decisions. And we're going to talk about that next week. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just pause today and we give thanks that You are our God and our Creator. You're so big, bigger than we can ever imagine. Yet as big as You are, You still love us individually. You love us personally. And You sent Your Son to die for us and to take the punishment that we owed so that we could have a relationship with You. And Father, I just pray that as we follow You in life and as we open up our hands and say, okay, here's my life. Here's all that I have. Take it and use it for You. God, that as we do that, as we yield to You, that You would produce this life that Paul talked about in us, that we would be joyful always, that we would live in our connection with You, and that we would give thanks in all circumstances. Lord, we need Your help to do this, and we need Your help to experience it. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.